Well, my name is Matt. If you are visiting, it is such an honor to spend this time with you. I want to welcome those of you on the other side of the street as well as those joining us online. I'm going to be carrying us through our teaching time this weekend. We've been in a series about the Holy Spirit. And we've been asking this question. It's a helpful question. I like this question. If the Holy Spirit was not at work in your life, would anyone notice a difference? If the Holy Spirit was absent from your life, would anyone notice a difference? When was the last time somebody noticed something different about you? There's something different about you. You get a haircut. You lose some weight. You go on vacation. There's something different about you. You're much more relaxed than you usually are. There's something different about you. When was the last time someone noticed that? The Holy Spirit wants to make a noticeable difference in your life. And one of the most noticeable differences the Holy Spirit wants to make in our lives is to resolve conflict among believers and to unite the people of God where we have a tendency to divide ourselves. Ask any non-believer, any skeptic, and they will tell you that it is at best disappointing, if not confusing, that there is so much conflict and division among people who worship the same God, pray to the same Father, in the name of the same Son, by the power of the same Spirit. You ever been at an intersection and seen a different kind of church on every corner? Our dividing lines are noticeable in this world. Different denominations show up at the same time, go into their different buildings, preach out of the same Bible, sing a lot of the same songs, but in their own separate places. Because somewhere along the way, an unresolved conflict led to different buildings on separate corners so that they could go on doing church without one another. And the Holy Spirit wants to empower us for unity to make a difference in that. It's not a new thing. Division has threatened the church for as long as the church has been made up of people. In fact, at Pentecost, we talked about this last weekend, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and people are empowered, people that are not just one kind of person or who already knew Jesus, but it says that people from all over the known world were there and they heard the good news of Jesus in their own languages. And the Holy Spirit did this amazing Spirit-empowered unity with all of those people. But it only takes a couple of pages in our Bibles to find that the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers begin to divide again. Peter, a Jewish man, one of the men who preached on the day of Pentecost, he experiences Spirit-empowered unity with a house full of Gentiles later in the book of Acts, and then he goes on to divide himself again in Galatia. It keeps happening. The Spirit unifies the church, but the church keeps dividing. This city that we live in became the epicenter of the Pentecostal movement when the Holy Spirit drew together races and classes to worship in a warehouse church on Azusa Street. But it wasn't long before they dispersed and formed the old dividing lines again. The Spirit keeps drawing us together, and we keep dividing again with the same old dividing lines. Men and women whose hope is held in the hands of the same Savior divide over race and class and political persuasion and relational conflicts. We stand in need of help before the same throne of grace, and together look forward to the same eternal home, but think that we have no need for one another. And it's not new. It's an old pattern. It's a human pattern. And it was such a pattern that even Jesus, on the night that he was arrested before he went to the cross, he knew this pattern was deep in us, and he prayed about it. And we're going to read his prayer. And if you want the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life, you need to know that the Holy Spirit wants to answer this prayer again. Take your bulletins, if you would. There's some notes in there and some verses as well. And I want you to hear Jesus' prayer here. Jesus prays to the Father, saying, "Now I'm departing from the world. They're staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them," talking about us, "by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are." He goes on to pray, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through the message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you're in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." It's a profound, beautiful prayer for unity. And it's not enough that we just believe in a theoretical unity. Jesus didn't need to pray for that to happen. All those who believe are in Christ and therefore are one in Christ. But the Holy Spirit wants to make it possible for us to move beyond believing in unity to behaving in unity, so that what we believe becomes noticeable. There's something different about you in our behavior. Look at what Jesus prayed in verse 22. "I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you're in me. May they experience perfect, complete unity that the world will know. The world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." The world will know. Our unity speaks to the world about who we are and who God is and who the Savior of the world is. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us for unity as a noticeable witness to the world-changing, life-saving love of God that this world cannot find anywhere else apart from Jesus. Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And I'm so thankful for the work of God's Spirit among us in this church. I'm grateful for generations in this church who have received the Spirit's help to value our diversity in pursuit of unity. I'm grateful for the witness of unity that's been shown to our city around us through Christian Assembly. We need one another. We are better with each other. We're a church that has learned that and is continuing to learn that. I love that our staff has men and women from different church backgrounds and traditions all coming together under the leadership of one Lord and Savior. And it's not easy. Unity is a messy reality. Unity is time-consuming. I can be convinced that it's easier to divide and live like I don't need you, but that will cost me something. In fact, division and unresolved conflict in my life, just left alone, will cost me something so valuable that Jesus prayed for it. Unresolved conflict left alone in us will cost us something so valuable that God had to put His Holy Spirit in me and you in order to accomplish it. God, help us not make the mistake of growing content with unresolved conflict and miss what Jesus prayed for. And so I want to show you four ways that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us for this kind of unity, a kind of unity that will show the world something different about the reconciling power of the love of Jesus. So here's the first way the Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit will always work toward what God desires for us. God has some desires for us. Let me ask you something. Do you know why we pray in Jesus' name? Certainly, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done. He said things like that. But why do we do that? Why did he say that? What's going on there? What happens in your name or in my name? Shakespeare famously penned the question, what's in a name? Here's what's in a name. Authority is in a name. Lindsay and I have four kids. They leave things behind everywhere we go. And so we put our name on their things so that when they end up in the lost and found, we can claim those things back. We can take those things back and bring them home with us. Our name signifies the authority that we have to take things back and bring them home with us. Jesus has the authority to take us back and bring us home with Him. Access is granted by the authority of a name. Has your name ever gotten you into places? I went to a Lakers game a few months ago and got to watch the game from a private suite in the Staples Center. It was amazing. I don't even care that much for basketball, and it was awesome. I did not get myself into that box suite. My name wouldn't have gotten me past the escalator. I was invited by a friend, and I was given access by another name. Jesus gives us access to the Father. We don't get ourselves access to the Father. I come in Jesus' name. Otherwise, I wouldn't make it past the escalator into the presence of God. His name grants me access because His name signifies His authority. Now look again at Jesus' prayer. Holy Father, He says, you've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. This Spirit-empowered unity is only possible under God's authority when the Spirit is at work in us to bring about what God desires for us. He has desires for us. And they may not be your way. They may not be your family's way. They may not even be the American way. But God has desires for your life to be lived His way, for our lives to be lived in submission to His authority so that God's Spirit can lead us in a way we would not walk on our own, but He can empower us to walk that way. The word authority has another familiar word in it. The word author is in there. An author writes a new story. God has the authority to call you to live His way, and He has the authority to write a new story for you and for all who trust Him. And when you find yourself in conflict with someone, to submit under His authority is to find that the Spirit can begin to call us to something different and even to empower us to live in a new way. That conflict does not have to last. It doesn't have to stay the same. He has the authority to write a new story with us. He can change our hearts even in the midst of conflict. He can help you change your attitude. He can help you check your words. Words that can divide, you can bring those words to God in submission to Him so that the Holy Spirit can help you. Because disagreements will always threaten to divide us, but we can be submitted to God's authority. And when we are submitted to His authority and trusting the Spirit to lead us, we can be confident that in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit will empower us for unity. The Spirit of God will not leave us alone on this issue of conflict until Jesus' prayer is answered with complete unity. Second way that the Holy Spirit wants to help us be empowered for unity is this. The Holy Spirit will urge us to resolve conflict with one another. He wants to empower you to desire the same unity that Jesus desires. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes to them about a conflict that is tearing the church apart. And he writes to them and tells them how to deal with it. I want you to see what he says. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that authority again. To live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, your arguments. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. And others are saying, I follow Apollos. Or I follow Peter. Or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Here's the name thing again. Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So Paul is addressing division that is happening in this church over who's the best preacher in the church. We can choose some really good things to get upset with one another about, can't we? We love this one. Everybody has their favorite preacher. Every once in a while, we get a call from someone wanting to know who's preaching or who's leading worship this weekend. And our standard answer is, I don't know. Because we think that's more polite than just hanging up on you. But we can divide ourselves over these petty personal preferences that will only distract us from what God desires for us. And I know that it isn't always small, unimportant matters that divide us. Sometimes it is serious divisions, real pain. When someone has genuinely done wrong, someone sins against you or insults you, ignores you or devalues you. And I know that even those reborn by the Spirit with faith in Jesus are capable of some awful actions towards one another. It won't always be over the color of the carpet that divides a church. Sometimes it's over the color of skin or even a challenge of one another's character. It can be real and it can be painful. And when you find yourself in conflict with someone, If it's in your family or your life group or your Bible study, one of the first things that you ought to do is to place yourself under God's authority with that conflict and ask, what does the Holy Spirit want to do in me with this conflict? Lindsay and I were talking about this on a walk just earlier this morning, and I was telling her about this idea that when we face conflict with somebody, we got to submit to God and ask, what does the Spirit want to do in me? And we both laughed just a little bit to think that any of us in the heat of conflict would, excuse me, just a minute, I got to go away and ask the Holy Spirit about this. And that sounds a little naive, but if we want to be men and women who are led by the Spirit, if we want to be men and women in whose lives the Holy Spirit is at work, that's the kind of thing we need to do. We've got to be people who press pause, who slow down. I've got to have some time with this. I've got to get away for a minute and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me with this conflict? If I don't get away and spend a little time, if I don't take a little bit of space between me and that conflict, then I have a tendency to think that God wants to call fire down on you. And I'm not giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to do what He wants to do and to bring about what God desires for us. And so when you find yourself in conflict with someone, whatever that conflict is, one of the first things we can do is duck away and get under God's authority and ask, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me here. I need you to empower me towards unity. Slow down. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit and what kind of response matches what you know of God's desire. Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people, for you were still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Paul says, test your attitude. And the Holy Spirit will always urge you toward resolving the conflict. Are you acting like the old sinful nature, or are you acting like someone led by the Spirit? Prayer is one way to search your heart for any opportunities for the Spirit to help you resolve a conflict and bring about unity. Ask the Lord if you have any unresolved conflict that He wants to deal with. Who comes to mind when you think about conflict? You might not want to pray that prayer, I understand, but trust me, trust Jesus in this. Spirit-empowered unity is far better for you and for the person you're in conflict with than unresolved conflict. If you want the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, you've got to know that He will not stop urging you to resolve conflict with others. Third way that the Holy Spirit helps unleash the power of unity in your life is by giving others gifts that you need. Think about this with me. The Holy Spirit gives others gifts that you need. We need each other. I need you and you need me. In fact, look at somebody and tell them, I need you. Go ahead. Tell them, I need you. And now tell them, you need me. Doesn't that feel good, by the way? You need me. We need each other. Paul says in that same letter to the Corinthians, he says a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. He says it's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and He alone decides which gift each person should have. That means I don't have it all. You've got some of what I'm going to need. Remember the old song, "You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand." We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Yeah. I like that song. I like Paul's picture of the body working together, every part needing every other part of the body for the body to function. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. And then jump down to verse 19. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." When we divide over unresolved conflict, we amputate what the Holy Spirit wants to offer us through one another. You've got something I need, and I've got something you need. At the men's retreat, there was a guy in my cabin who I had never met before. He didn't know me. He didn't know I was a pastor at CA. He goes to another church, in fact. But he was having some conflict with the pastors in that church. And so he wanted to get away, and he Googled Christian retreat. And that's how he got to the Christian Assembly men's retreat. That's how he showed up there. So he didn't know anyone. But pretty soon, it didn't take him long at all for him to share with us his conflict with pastors. Yeah, he was in my cabin. And to make it worse, the pastor who spoke at our retreat, who was an amazing man of God, but at the end, there were so many men who wanted to talk with him after the Friday night session, and he was doing the best he could, but at one point he said to him, "I've got to get going tonight, and we can talk some more later." But that little dismissal, that "I've got to go, I don't have time," just set this guy off. And so he came back to the cabin, and he just started telling me how angry he was with pastors. Still didn't know who I was. He said, "I don't know why I came. I should just leave. The guy doesn't have any time for me. He's just like every other pastor." And I'm thinking, who put this guy in my cabin? In fact, Marvin, I know it was you. But I listened to him. I sat down and we talked for an hour and a half. And I took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, same verses where we were looking at the idea of the body. And I said, "Listen, we're a body. The speaker that's up here, that pastor, he might be the index finger this weekend, but he can't perform every function in the body. There are 370 men on this retreat who can sit with you and listen to you and pray with you. We are up here to be here for one another. That's part of what we're doing on this retreat. Look, I'm sitting right here talking to you." He calmed down after a while. He said, "Yeah, you're right. It's not the pastor's fault." And just about that time, the other three guys that were in our cabin came in and they started talking to me. And pretty soon the guy realizes that I'm on staff and he says, "Wait a minute, are you a pastor?" And I thought, oh boy, here we go again. But he said, "Wow, I came here so angry that pastors are never there for me, and God put you right here next to me. Disappointment with one part of the body might seem like reason to divide from the whole body, but the body has many different parts, Paul says, and the Spirit just might give someone else what you need. When we dismember one another with divisions of conflict or prejudice or disappointment, when we allow wounds of conflict in the body to go unresolved and unhealed and unmended, we are not realizing what Jesus not only prayed for, but did for us. See, Jesus' body was already broken for us so that we could be made whole. And the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus' broken body to life again wants to empower us for unity that will strengthen all of us. We need each other. Lastly, the Holy Spirit empowers us for unity, last way here, by keeping us humble so unity can thrive. Because humility is the optimal environment for the Spirit to work in your life. The Spirit can produce all kinds of fruit in humble soil, soil that's willing to yield to the seed and the roots. For unity to grow and thrive, it must be planted in humble hearts. We must seek Spirit-empowered attitudes that prefer one another and honor one another and seek to bless and encourage and lift up one another. In fact, I was thinking of a way to remember this, that division, the word division, has three I's in it, D-I-V-I-S-I-O-N, right? But unity starts with you. Division looks out for what will I gain? What will I like? How will I benefit? Unity starts with asking how to bless you, how to serve you, how to share the abundance of God's love with you. We'll get around to me. The Spirit's not going to forget about me or leave me out. The Spirit's got something for me too, but unity starts with you. Later in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, same letter, he models this humility for them. He says, whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me. And look at verse 11. It makes no difference, he says, whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you've already believed. Paul's approach to conflict is humility, because in humility we will trust the work of the Spirit in us to resolve conflict with others. I know it sounds naive to be humble people and to believe that out of humility will come our strength, but with the Spirit's power, down is the new up. Kneeling must precede rising like the grave preceded the glory. Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross and is now enthroned in honor. He humbled himself from where no one could serve him so that he could become the servant of all. And if you want the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, you should know that he wants to keep you humble so that the Spirit can empower you for unity to thrive. And when it thrives, when we are one in Christ, the more complete our unity becomes, the more complete our message is to the world around us. When unity thrives, the world will know there's something different about you. And our witness to God's love will be like the world has never seen. Tommy, would you come and join me? Jesus' prayer is what the Holy Spirit is up to in your life and in my life. And all throughout the history of God's people, the Spirit keeps gathering us together in unity But we have all kinds of little tendencies to divide and to walk apart from one another. Will you submit under the authority of God and believe that in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God is able to empower us to a unity, a kind of unity that this world, they will not be able to take notice. Jesus says, if we are one, the world will know that the Father sent him. The world will know that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. That's the witness of our unity. I know it's your desire to be a church that lives into that, that trusts the Spirit to do that. We have such a remarkable legacy in this local church of pursuing unity with all of our diversity. Would you stand with me, in fact, and as an action of unity together, let's stand and let's lift our voices and join our voices in worship to this great God.